Happy Easter. He is truly risen. And this morning, we take part in the greatest of all celebrations. This morning, we celebrate that after his shocking betrayal, his brutal crucifixion and death, and his three-day burial, the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead that Easter morning. This is truly the celebration of all celebrations. And in the passage we just read, the Apostle Peter draws a straight line from the resurrection of Jesus, from Easter, to hope. To hope. Listen again to how Peter puts it in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, when it comes to Easter, the big idea is that Easter is all about hope. It's all about hope. Now, when Peter uses the word hope, he means it in a little bit different way than we often do when we use it. See, when we say hope, we usually mean a wish with almost no assurance. You know, so you might ask me, "Matt, are the Eagles going to win the Super Bowl this year?" I don't know. I hope so. Yeah. It's a wish with no assurance at all. That's not what Peter means when he uses the term living hope. No, the term living hope means a strong assurance that God is going to do good to us in the future, which transforms the way we live in the present. See, a living hope is a strong assurance that God is going to do good to us in the future, and that strong assurance transforms the way we live in the here and the now. And this Easter morning, my longing, my prayer has been that all of us will share in that greatest of all hopes, in that hope of Easter. And in order to do that, I think we're going to need to explore the hope of Easter really in three parts, as Peter does in our passage this morning. We're first going to look actually at the enemy of hope. Then secondly, we'll look at the bedrock of hope. And then finally, we're going to look at the power of hope. Let's begin first with the enemy of hope. You see, hope in our world isn't easy. In the real world, it's not easy to have a strong assurance that God is going to do good to us in the future. I mean, it's easy to have that assurance on Easter morning, you know, when it's all sundresses and ridiculous bow ties, but in the real world of your life and mine, in the suffering and the warp and the woof of trials, it's not easy to have a strong assurance that God's going to do good to us in the future. And Peter actually wrote his letter to people who seem to be on the brink of losing all of their hope. Listen to how Peter described them in verse 1. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter calls his readers exiles. Exiles are people who aren't home right where they are. See, it's unlikely that Peter's readers were literally dispersed from their homes. More likely what's going on is that since they've become followers of Jesus, they no longer fit where they were. They no longer fit under their government. They no longer fit at work. Even most devastatingly, we'll read later in the letter, they don't even fit in their marriages anymore. And the future looks very bleak. They're beginning to lose hope. You see, hope in a world like ours is not easy. One of my favorite movies of all time is The Shawshank Redemption. It's a movie about a character named Andy Dufresne who's wrongfully in prison for his wife's murder. And Andy is the kind of man who wants to maintain hope in the face of all odds. And one day he's having a conversation with his friend named Red, who's been in prison far longer than him. And they're talking about hope. And Red says this, "Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use on the inside." You see, what Red was getting at is that hope is at best naive and at worst a tormentor if there's actually, in reality, no future to hope in. And you see, we all face an enemy to hope that's far worse than prison. We all face an inevitable enemy that screams there's no hope to be had. And that enemy is death. You see, God did not create death in the original good creation. You see, death is a result of sin. In the Bible, sin always leads to death. And what that means is that you and I, because we are sinners by nature and choice, because we've chosen to rule our lives rather than live under the good lordship of God, we all face the inevitability of death, not just physical, but spiritual, eternal death. It is the great enemy of hope because death, by its very definition, is hopeless. Death is the great enemy of hope because it screams at all of us, there's actually nothing to hope in. And so for us to have hope this Easter morning, we need someone who can deliver us from the enemy of hope, someone who can deliver us from the curse of death that reigns over all. And for that, we have to turn from the enemy of hope, secondly, to the bedrock of hope. Read with me as Peter presses further from verse 3 and 4 and 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." The enemy of hope is death, but the bedrock of hope is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees us that death no longer has the final word. You see, we all deserve death, condemnation. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. Jesus lived the perfect sinless life we should have lived. And then he died the death we deserve to die on the cross in our place. You see, Jesus had no sin, so he didn't deserve death. When he went to the cross, he went as a substitute in our place for our sin. And at first, it seemed that death even had the final word over Jesus. But on that glorious Easter morning, he rose bodily from the grave. The great enemy of hope, death, was conquered through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus is the bedrock of any and all hope, because any other hope can't outlast the grave. Anything else we could stake our lives on, death looks at it and goes, I'll have the last word, but not the resurrected Christ. He is risen, and he is the bedrock of any and all hope beyond the grave. But the question is, how does the resurrection of Jesus actually become the bedrock of your hope and mine? How does the resurrection of Christ actually become our hope? Well, you notice in verse 3, Peter uses the words born again. You see, something stunning happens when we come to believe the wondrous news that Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, and rose from the grave. When we put all of our hope in life and in death, not in our good works, but in the finished work of Jesus, we are born again. I mean, what could be a more sweeping illustration of total newness than birth? Some of you know that 2.5 months ago, I learned a little more about birth than I ever hoped to. My dear wife, Andrea, had what you medical professionals called precipitous labor. From first contraction to our daughter, Sage, being born in the front seat of our Subaru was 45 minutes. I swear I tried to hurry home from the office. But we got as far as Broad and Spring Garden, and the baby was coming, and so out of the car I got, ran around, and Andrea just birthed this gorgeous baby. And I learned again, up close and personal, that new birth really is a beautifully sweeping illustration of total newness. My daughter received her name at birth, her ethnic identity at birth, her family lineage at birth, her citizenship at birth. She was totally new. You know, I also learned that birth is an event, not a process. Okay, pregnancy, that's a process. Labor, even as short as my wife's, that's a process. Birth, not a process. In one moment, a child goes from not born to born in 35-degree jittery hands. And what Peter is telling us here is that when we come to believe that Jesus lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve to die, and rose from the grave, we are born again. We become totally new, and we get a completely new identity. In Christ, here's your identity: adopted son or daughter of God. In Christ and through him alone, we receive a brand new birth identity, adopted son or daughter of God. And you want to know what comes with our new birth? A promised inheritance. As the newborn children of the richest person in the universe, we don't just have a wealthy inheritance, we have an eternal one. Peter calls it imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's being protected, guarded by God himself, ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, that's how the hope of Easter becomes your hope and mine. It's when we're born again through faith in Christ that we receive this brand new identity, adopted children of God, and we receive a promised eternal inheritance that one day, though we die, we will rise. We will be given new resurrection bodies. As I always say, on the new heavens, new earth with a resurrection body, I will be tall and it will be glorious. We have an eternal inheritance that the market can't touch and the grave cannot steal. And so here's the question. Have you experienced this new birth into eternal hope? Today, have you personally been born again through faith in Christ and received this promised eternal inheritance? Or are you still trying to be sort of like a good religious or non-religious person, get God to sort of grade on a curve, let you in, give you the inheritance because you earned it? We are powerless to earn it. Jesus earned it on the cross. It's a gift. Have you received it? And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, is there anything less than the resurrected Christ that you're looking to functionally today to secure your hope? Are you looking to a career, to a relationship, to money, to sex, to an achievement to secure your hope? See, none of those things apart from Christ can outlast the grave. He's the bedrock of our hope. Easter is all about hope. Death is the enemy of hope, and that is why the resurrected Christ is the bedrock of our hope. Because through faith in him, though we die with him one day, we will rise eternal, imperishable, unfading. That is our strong assurance that God will do good to us in the future. But we have to ask one last question. What difference does the hope of Easter, the strong assurance that God's going to do good to you in the future because of what Christ has done, what difference does the hope of Easter make in the here and the now, in your life and in mine? Well, to answer that question, let's look finally at verse 6, at the power of hope. Third and finally, the power of hope. Verse 6, speaking about our eternal inheritance, Peter says, in this, in that eternal, unfading hope, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You see, the power of future hope, when it's hope in Christ who conquered the grave, the power of it is that it invades the present. Hope in Christ invades the present with unshakable joy. That's what Peter says. He says, in this inheritance you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You see, eternal hope brings present joy by putting everything in perspective. No matter how lengthy or heavy the trials you're experiencing right now, in light of your promised eternal inheritance through Christ, they are light and momentary. Future hope invades the present with joy. Our present trials are a grain of sand. Our eternal inheritance is all the sand on all the beaches in all the world. And that makes us rejoice, though now we face various trials. The power of hope is that it invades the present and makes us fundamentally joyous. When I first became a follower of Jesus about 15 years ago. One of my heroes was a woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. You may have heard of her. She was born in Baltimore, Maryland, 1949, incredibly active teenager. And when she was 17 years old, just as she had done countless times before, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay. But this time she misjudged the depth of the water and suffered a fracture between her fourth and fifth vertebrae. She became a quadriplegic and still is to this day. And in the 2 years following her accident, Johnny lost all faith that God had anything good for her in the future. She became angry, depressed, and suicidal. Eventually, she actually came to believe this wondrous news that Jesus actually died for her sins and was resurrected from the grave and promised her an imperishable future inheritance. She went on to found an organization that served millions of disabled people. But one of the things that always amazed me about Johnny is she has an unshakable joy. And when asked about how can you have such unshakable joy, you've been a quadriplegic for decade after decade after decade, suffered cancer, so many things, she simply says this: perspective is everything when you are experiencing the trials of life. Perspective is everything when you're experiencing the trials of life. That, my friends, is the hope of Easter. It puts everything into perspective. The trials of this life, light and momentary. The weight of glory that's awaiting us, majestic beyond all comparison and eternal. That, my friends, puts everything in perspective. And that's the power of hope, to reach into the present and to make us rejoice. What trials are you facing this Easter morning? Here's what I can promise you. In light of the hope of Easter, not one of your trials is going to get Jesus back in the grave. And what we face in this body and life, it's light and it's momentary compared to the weight of the eternal hope that is ours only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen, and Easter is all about hope. And so as we respond to this hope, I'd ask you just for a moment, would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I know you're in Philadelphia. Don't worry, no one's going to hit you over the head and steal your wallet. This morning, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, the band's going to play a little bit behind us, but feel no need to sing along until you're ready. I want to give you an opportunity to respond personally to the hope of the resurrection. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I've been religious my whole life or not religious my whole life. I've been trying to earn God's favor by being good enough. And today you've come to see that the future without Jesus is actually hopeless because the future is only death. But you're ready today to put your hope in the resurrected Christ alone. If that's you this morning, if you're saying, today I want to transfer all hope from myself to the resurrected Jesus who promises me eternal hope, here's what I just want to invite you to do. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. You can pray it along with me. And then if you would, just write on your Connect card, new birth. And before you leave, put it in the orange box and I'll shoot you an email tomorrow. Just simply pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I've earned physical and eternal death. Thank you that you lived the life I should have lived. Thank you that you died the death I deserve to die. Thank you that you rose from the grave. Would you give me the gift of new birth and make me an adopted child of God by grace forever? If you're here this morning and you have been following Jesus for some time, I want to give you a moment to even just write on your Connect card, and you can drop it in the box or take it with you. What's one area of your life that you need to allow to be invaded by eternal hope? What's one area of your life where you've been saying, I can't rejoice in this? There's no hope in this. That eternal hope needs to invade in. Take a few moments to respond quietly and personally. Feel free to write your response on your Connect card and drop it in the orange box in the back so that I can be in touch with you. The band will play, but you take a few moments for yourself.